Well, hello, church. I see several friends out there, a row of hecklers. Please check each other to make sure no one's holding rocks. That's all that I'm interested in. We hope that you've had a good lunch period, that you did not overeat, because if you did, you're going to sleep through this. It's not going to be that interesting. Yesterday we talked about touchstones. If you weren't here, please get that CD. We really can't review all of it. But a touchstone is that thing that you contact which recenters you and resets you. It is also what identifies who you are and who you are not. And we talked about these as if they were stable yesterday, but we need to bring up something real about touchstones today and go from there to look at some theology which is frankly going to trouble some of you. I understand that, because whenever I came across it, it troubled me as well. With that warning and dire prediction, personal touchstones move. One of the most important meaning things in my life has been daddy. I love being a daddy. More than anything else in my life, being a father was the most fun thing I could ever think of. Now, my youngest son is 23. He's just finished his hitch in the Marine Corps, about to get his degree next month, and he's a co-owner of a business up in Detroit. He doesn't need to call me every day, and he doesn't. And whenever we go places, whenever we do see each other, he doesn't hold my hand like he used to. For one, I can't reach his. He's 6'5". Yeah, I know. Don't ask. I have no idea. Really, if you look at it, though, mathematically, we have the same square centimeters of skin. I used a bit of mine for width, but he squandered all of his for height. My little girl is 28 and has two little boys of her own. She's married to Josh Graves, who many of you have heard. If you have not heard him, get his CDs or DVDs before you leave. He's brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And he also knows what he's talking about, which is a real contrast to this. But because they are now 23 and 28, successful, having made real strides in their life, I'm not really daddy anymore. Now, they still call me da, which is the Irish way of saying father. They still call me da, but I don't get as many calls. And whenever I do, I'm talking to an adult over there. So that touchstone, I see shifting away. Another one's rising up called granda. And I like that one a lot, because it's like daddy, but with no responsibility or consequence. And that's a lot of fun. Other things change. If I were to die, I know that my wife's touchstones would change. I'm one of her touchstones. And that would change. Now, some of the memories of me and that doesn't go away. Right, I got that. But her identity will have to adjust to the new reality. We understand this, do we not? Let's not sugarcoat it. We have to understand that things change. Because of this, you don't examine your life for your touchstones and quit. Instead, you keep working to see, are any shifting? Do any need to be pulled down? Do any need to be reestablished? For 10 years, one of my touchstones was, I lived in Detroit. And I enjoyed it. And I know people are going, Detroit? Yeah, it was Katrina without the rain. I got that. It looked horrible. I missed the drive-bys because that's the only time I really got exercise. And now I walk out to get the newspaper in Colorado Springs, and I go, seriously? Nobody can have a go? Come on. You know, but it's I miss a lot of it. That was my identity in somewhat. I worked with that church in Detroit. Well, I saw a clip some of the homeless people we worked with being evicted out of a building last week, and I put that up on my Facebook page, who many of you follow, stalkers. I put that up there. And as I looked at those faces, I was able to name, there's Vivian, there's Little Bit, there's Richard. And part of me said, I've got to help them. And then I realized that touchstone's gone. Now it's for Adam and Beth and Brian and Jason and those people to take it, because I handed it over to them. That there's always a little ache, like where a tooth used to be. But you've moved on. People change. I had a lady once, last week on Facebook, goes, well, I know you know, Patrick. Well, she hasn't even seen me in 31 years. So I just wrote back a little message, people change. And the touchstones need to move. Now, why is this so important? Not just for psychology, but it's also important to realize that God has built change into the system, even when it comes to theology and religion. We like to talk about seek ye the old paths. Yes, he was talking to Jews about returning to their law. How do you want to apply that to me? I follow a God that's not afraid to make changes. He built change into the system. Everything you see changes, including you. I can remember the first time I looked in the mirror and saw my dad looking out. That wasn't a good day. And the first time you put on your coat and your father's hands come out, you go, oh, that explains it. Change is built into the system. Now, if you don't understand what I mean, I'm going to give you several examples out of a scripture, which for some reason were never taught to me when I was growing up. The Bible tells the Israelites that they are to marry only of their own kind and not to marry outside their own kind, right? Remember that? In fact, they mess that up somewhat. And so Ezra comes along. And Ezra forcibly breaks up the marriages of his people and makes them send the women and the children away. I believe Ezra overstepped his authority, because I don't believe that that's what God intended, although that was the law. You remember Jesus always talked about man trumps law, the needs of man trump law. Remember, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. And so what happens? God comes back with a couple of other stories, Amos and Hosea, and says, these people I'm sending to pick up some Moabitess women. And then the book of Ruth, where a holy man of God is attached by the Spirit of God to a Moabitess woman, and then they are put in the genealogy of Christ. Do you see a difference there? There was an absolute law of God, and he changed it. And I know that scares people to death, because they're afraid of, what else will he change? He will not change anything to hurt you. He will change it for grace. That's what you need to learn as you go through all of this. The law of the Sabbath could not be plainer, and yet Jesus said the needs of people overrule that law. Now that's interesting. And it's terrifying for some, because we have done something horrific to Jesus. Jesus died to get us away from the temple and away from the 613 laws. That's the Jewish count number. That'd be even worse. 613 rules, and brought us into the New Testament and got us out of the temple. And for 2,000 years, we've been trying to drag him back in. If you don't believe that we're doing that, let me just ask a simple question. Is there anything you're not allowed to do in your building? If that's true, it's a temple. Are there rules of behavior in your building? Then it's a temple. I had one man very angry at me about that. He decided to unload about everything on me. So I just waited, because I have time. You know, I'm going to heaven. I can wait. So as he's talking, he even got to, and I was at your church, and some of those people raising hands like the Pentecostals. And I went, well, of course, in my head, I'm thinking, we also sat down like the Pentecostals, but he didn't bring that up. I looked at him and I said, are raising hands bothers you? And he said, yes, that's just denominational. I went, do you ever sing sitting down? He said, yeah. I said, do you ever sing standing up? He went, yeah. I went, ah, so it's all right to raise your rear end, but not your hands. Now, had I gone to preacher school, I wouldn't have said that. But I went to science school and how to hurt people school. And so I'm all right with this. People, we have made rules where Jesus lived to break us free. Galatians chapter 5 said, it is for freedom that we have been set free. Don't let anybody else throw a yoke on you. Amen. I sat down at one church. We were just passing through. And they'd heard of me, but didn't know me, obviously. They leaned over and they said, would you preach tonight? I went, okay. All right, fair enough. You know, because I've got three good talks like everybody else speaking this week. That's why we keep traveling around. That's all we got. So I'm sitting there, and one of the elders comes, sits next to me, and looks and goes, now, you are aware we only allow the King James to be used here. Actually, I wasn't aware of that. And I almost laughed, and then I realized he's serious. So I stood up, and I spoketh unto them like unto this in that manner. After about 2 or 3 minutes, you saw people trying so hard not to laugh. I've never been invited back, but that's all right. That's okay. You see, you can get to heaven and not like me. You really can. That annoys me no end, but it's true. I am not the standard. I've had people say, you're not acting like a preacher. I'm not one. I'm untrained. I'm a broken man. Do you remember a couple nights ago? I'm a shattered individual. But I know that God says grace trumps things. How about this one? You know this passage. If you're worried about that Moabite thing now, and you're worried about the Sabbath thing, and you're worried about the temple thing, and what's coming up next? Oh, God already told you, and you've said it many times. There only remains three things, God says. Faith, same with me, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, oh, do you realize what you just said? If the greatest of these is love, it means love trumps faith. It means love trumps hope, and love trumps everything else you can name. So, if my doctrine, which that's a so misused word, if my doctrine and forms and traditions are all nailed down, but I don't have love, Paul says it won't help you at all. But if you have love, notice he didn't say, and you don't have the doctrines all nailed down. No, he just, if you have love. Why? Jesus said, they will know you are my followers by the way that you sing facing forward and taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Or he didn't. He said, they will know you are my followers by your love. I have been guilty of it for most of my life in one form or another, and certainly inside more than outside, because sometimes I can fake good Christianity. But I have not loved like God has called me to love. And I have been mean to folk when I shouldn't have been mean. And I'm not meaning kidding like the guy with the hands and such. That's more of a shock value to see, make him see what he's thinking. I'm talking about I really didn't like people. And I used to debate. And this is not bragging, it's just reality. I never lost a debate. But I also never converted my opponent. I shattered him, but I didn't convert him. And that was sin. I can remember going back and reading some of Alexander Campbell's debates. And I didn't read all of them, but the ones I read shamed me. Because even though he had all of the weapons and they had nothing, he always treated them with kindness, love, and respect. And I hadn't been doing that. And then, really, to top it off, We were working in Scotland, and the marriage, divorce, and remarriage question bubbled up, and I was still in the branch of the church that was just to the right of Attila the Hun, and so I wanted to restudy this. We had somebody from the States send us a book. Do you remember books before Kindles? They were amazing, heavy things, killed trees. They sent me a book. It was a debate on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and this was really critical for us. And so as I'm reading the book, my wife doesn't ask me anything until I finally close it when I'm done. And she looked at me and she goes, "Well?" And I said, "I know which man says what we say, but I'd rather have lunch with the other guy. He's nice. Touchstones are moved by God." Do you understand how horrific it was to be on the Sermon on the Mount crowd? I know, we hear it and we go, "Oh, the Beatitudes." Oh, please. Have we ever tried to live by the Beatitudes? That's brutal. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about for over 1,000 years, there has been one way to approach God. If you do not approach God in this way, He will not be approached. Kinda. We'll talk about that too. And Jesus 5 times says, "You have heard it said," and He quotes their Bible. And He says, "But I say unto you." Do you realize how many people would have walked off that mountain at that point? A lot would have. What is He doing to our church? When I came to Colorado Springs, the oldest member of the church came up to me. Over 90 years old. She had her walker. Everybody was wondering what's going to happen when the older people realize who Patrick is. I was just glad the elders didn't realize, or they wouldn't have hired me. But here she comes, and she looks at me and she said, "You're really going to shake things up around here, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she thought for a while and she nodded and she said, "It's about time." And everybody looked like, "What?" I have found, and young people, let me explain this. Let me make sure you hear this very well. We get this concept that the young people are ready to change and charge forward for Jesus, but the old folk are holding us back. The old folk are ready. They just need permission and freedom to do it. Love trumps everything. So why don't we do it? Why don't we do more love? Because of fear. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. But why do we not do things? Because of fear. Any of you ever have churches that say, "Well, you know, what will the other churches think of us?" I don't care. Because I'm not trying to convert them. I do not lay awake at night thinking, "Oh, what if all the baptized people don't like me?" There are unbaptized people I'm trying to reach. And if I need to reach them in a whole different way than I was reached, God says that's okay. He changes things. Here's another proof for you. Remember all those laws about the temple? God was very firm on the temple, was He not? And yet Jesus went to the synagogue. Where's the authority for that? There is zero authority for the synagogue. Zero. None. And yet God not only accepted it, but He honored it and His Son went to it. What does that mean for us? It means that no matter how many of you decide to be helpful and send me books saying, "Here's the pattern," there isn't a pattern. There's a person. And there is love. And the only way you can get a pattern in the Bible is scholasticism, which means you read back your concept into the book where it was not. In fact, whenever the elders at Jerusalem are approached, we've got real problems between the Jewish Christians, who are still really, really, really Jewish, and the Gentile Christians, who are almost pagan. What do we do? And the elders said, "The Holy Spirit, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You know, just try not to be pagan. Don't eat the blood stuff." Why didn't they talk to them about their worship and the way their women were doing this, that, and the other, and how you wear and what you dress, and whether you're allowed to go to a lectureship where so-and-so is speaking? I was actually fired from a speaking job once because I spoke at a lectureship where another guy spoke. I brought up that I'd never met the other guy, and he spoke 2 days earlier than me, but that wasn't enough. Evidently, I had inhabited the same space. I tried to explain that that's not how space works, but most elders aren't interested in the science. The point is, we have allowed fear to control us. When I came back from the States, I visited my dad, and he goes, "Oh, I just went to a great lectureship on the book of John." And I went, "Oh, that's good." And he goes, "You want to watch the tapes?" It was in the tapes day. And I went, "No." And I don't know. If you're a carpenter, do you go home and watch tapes of people building stuff? I don't really want to do that. But I saw it, heard it, so I said, "All right, yeah, sure, John, I love," and I do it, "John, I love John." So you put it on, John chapter 1, what depth is in John chapter 1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and then light and darkness setting up the theme for the whole book. It's an incredible chapter, and John didn't get a look in from this guy, because he had to make sure everybody understood where he was on marriage and divorce and remarriage and fellowship and the denominations and instrumental music and the like. Everybody in the crew's going, "Amen, amen." I'm going, "Oh, really?" Next guy, John chapter 2, nothing. Same, had, why? What was going on? And in the middle of the third guy, I stopped the tape and I looked at Dad and I said, "John hasn't been taught yet. All of these men are terrified. Somebody in that room will think they're unsound." And where fear is, there is no love. And if there is no love there, nobody will know we follow Jesus. So, I'll be as plain as I can be. Do I do some things wrong doctrinally? Oh, I'm sure. I don't know what they were. If I knew what they were, I would change it. And I change a lot. I always tell people, it terrifies me, all the people that listen to my sermons every Sunday, if you quote me, date me. Because I might not like that next year. All right? I'm changing. I have touchstones, but I rearrange them as I see truth. And I pray to God that I change my mind the day before I die. I really, because if you've not changed your mind in the last 20 years, you're taking up oxygen we could use. And I say that with all love. I mean, all of us are you know, proto-compost, and that could be of a value to the planet. My wife loves to recycle. And, I mean, I'll throw away a bottle cap, and she'll jump after it. And I'll say, "All right, sweetie, God said he's going to burn the world up. Do you really think you're thwarting him? Do you think he sees you grab the Kleenex and put it in the right bucket?" And he goes, "Oh, can't do it this week." She saved the planet again. Perfect love cast out fear. So what touchstones do we have? They should be obvious. Paul's, I told you, we closed with last night, "All I know is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's all I know." I know other things change. I know that once what God called unclean, the Moabitess woman, he called clean without a change of law. He just superseded it out of love. With Hosea, it's against the law, against everything in God's code for a priest to marry Gomer. And not only does he make him marry her, but when she is unfaithful, and by the way, it could have been because she couldn't stand living with him. We have no reason to believe he was a pleasant individual. Whenever you name your kids, "That's not mine," that's a problem. My son was 9 pounds, 15 ounces when he was born. I wanted to name him Ouch, but she wouldn't let me. Then God says, that unclean woman who has prostituted herself again and is now being sold as a slave, I want you to go buy her back and then woo her. Did that not break a whole lot of laws in Deuteronomy? And yet God says love means we'll break that law. Do you understand the way to that? That's before Jesus. Don't come tell me, "Well, that was in the old law." No, no. Before Jesus, God was already changing the law. the synagogue, and on and on and on. We can talk about these things. What about David getting hungry, and he ate the showbread? God said, that's okay. Why? Because he was hungry. I love Don McLaughlin. I'm not going to get to hear him because I've got to take off, and some of you have already heard him. You put Don and I in the same room, on average, we have the average amount of energy a human being should have. I don't move. He's blurry. I don't know if you've tried to take a picture of him. It's like Ghost Hunters. You're not really sure where he is. He is brilliant. I love Don so much. And admire him so much. Well, Don talks about, and I hope he tells a story this week, of the first time he and his family went to church. And they got there about a couple minutes late, so the only row was the front one. And so when they got up and the people did the Lord's Supper, nobody explained what you do. And they didn't know what you do. So the guy just came and pointed a tray at him, and he took it. And there were 5 wafers in, so each one took one, handed the tray back. And the deacon is just frozen. What do you? And they didn't move. And so Don thought, oh, thank you. We need to let love trump what our plans are. I told this story a couple of years ago. I'll tell it just very quickly now. At our third service at Rochester up in Michigan, our third service, we called it Church for People That Don't Like Church. And we started with 20-some. We ended up, by the time I left, it was close to 400 in that service. Stood up to preach once, and it's very important. I stood up to preach. I got about 3 lines in it, and a lady stood up in the back, threw her hands in the air, and started screaming, "Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus!" Well, that stunned everybody, because we're not used to thanking Jesus. And so that was, everybody looked at me. Most of them didn't have a church before they came to our church, so they didn't know what to do. They looked at me, and I just, I was steadfastly not looking at them. I was just looking back at her. I knew her story, what had happened. They weren't even members, but that they had had their car broken into, their wedding present stolen, and we had given them the money to replace everything when we found out. And they didn't know why we would do that, since they weren't even members there. But we just did it, and we did it really quietly. So nobody knew but a few of us. Well, she kept going. I really thought, well, this will, there's only so much you can do. Metabolism rules, But she was quite impressive. So after a couple of minutes, which felt like a half hour, I just walked down and put my arm around her. Now, she was swaying, which meant I was swaying at that point. I don't normally sway because, being Scottish, we don't dance well. The Irish can dance really well, but only from here down. So that's so they don't spill their beer. But so I just holding on to her, and she's still shouting and swaying. And after a while, the whole mob, hundreds of us in one big sway, moving back and forth. We didn't actually move our feet, so it wasn't dancing. And when she finally tuckered out, metabolism will tell, and she hit the seat and just started sobbing, I told people what she was happy for. And then we had a big prayer, everybody putting hands on everybody, and then as we're getting back to the seats, the worship leader came up to me and he goes, "You're going to finish your sermon now?" And I went, "No." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "God didn't like it." As soon as I started it, he poked that woman with a stick. Now, there are those that will go, I think that you still should go through the forms. There are no forms. There is a Savior, not a pattern, not a cookie cutter thing. If ever you come up to me and say, "Oh, I miss the days when you could go into any church and know what to expect." Yeah, that's what you wanted, a predictable God. Well, build a cow then and worship it. They're very predictable. Our God is not a cow. That's why you can't make an image of him. He's not predictable. Not in the least bit. So do we have other touchstones other than just Jesus Christ? First of all, using a phrase, just Jesus Christ, is painful. I mean, I hope that we don't allow that to go too far. But yeah, we do. Time is a river. Change is built into the system. There's an old saying that nobody steps in the same river twice. And you understand that, right? Because things are moving. Some things will get washed away. When I look at Josh Graves, Josh Ross, Jonathan Stormont, those younger men behind me, I'm very aware that they're going to change some things that I have said and done. Good. And their sons will do, and daughters will do the same. Good. Many of you perhaps have read, if you have not, please do. Doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not, read it. Scott McKnight's book, The Blue Parakeet, where he goes back through and hits a whole lot of these, that was then, this is now, and shows you how God adjusted the law out of love and grace and says, now it's our job to love one another, so what do we need to adjust? And friends, I don't think anything's off the table. I had a man call me and say, would you please try to reach my son? He's in Colorado Springs. I said, sure. Where do I find him? And he says, well, he's a graduate of Abilene and got his master's in divinity, but he's the pastor of the Metropolitan Community Church. And some of you know what that is. That's a church for gay and lesbian and transgendered. And I said, okay. And he said, okay? I went, yeah, okay. So we had lunch together, called him, had lunch, and he kept waiting for me to land him. He kept waiting for me to finally say, so, how dare you be gay? But I didn't. By the way, I don't approve of homosexual lifestyle. It's not like I'm saying, who cares? But you see, here's the thing. The man across the table from me was not a problem. He was a person. He had a name. So at the very end, I looked at him and I said, I do have one question for you. And you could see him brace. I said, how can our church work with your church to love the people in this community? And his jaw dropped. He said, I'm not really sure. Really? And I said, yeah. I said, you and I disagree about a whole lot of things, no question. But do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And he said, with all my heart. I said, we can work. We can work. One of us is wrong. We'll find that out. And it's usually me, but let's not go there right now. Now, you might be very offended right now, and that's the point of the story. Who offends you so much by law that you will not love them? And I don't mean love like I love the world. No, I mean up close and personal. Love them. I remember a guy I went to visit that was dying of AIDS. I asked him if there's anything I could do for him, and he said, I've not been touched in months. Would you hug me? I can do that. So we hugged, and he even had somebody come in and take a picture with, and he's crying on me and such, and I'm walking out going, all right, it's in blood product, but not in tears or snot, I think. I'm a human being. I'm out there in the car using moist towelettes, you know, going, okay. This was back in the 80s before we understood all the transmission. But there are some things in the river that don't change. Churches looked a whole lot different in Acts chapter 2, where they sold everything, and again, Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, where they sold everything and had everything in common. Do you do that at your churches? Same passage that talks about baptism, why wouldn't you do that? Because you don't have to love. That's the way they showed their love. You're showing your love a different way. I'm not here to make you feel guilty on this. I'm saying things change. Paul preached till midnight. Deacon fell out of the window and died. So it's kind of a sad, happy story, really. But there's a resurrection of the deacon. I kid our deacons all the time. We don't let them have sharp crayons, but they're nice people. So We look at all this story and we say, would we be comfortable, would Paul be comfortable in our churches? Be honest. You wouldn't have a clue what we were doing most of the time. At all. Especially when it came to one of our touchstones. And I want to use this as an illustration, and it's very important that you hear all of it. Got to check. I have a plane to catch. That's what I always say before I say something controversial. Our version of the Lord's Supper looks nothing like anything found in the first centuries. Not a thing. We get all over people because we say, you've reduced baptism from immersion to a few drops on somebody. Well, we took a whole fellowship meal and turned it into God's inadequate snack. It's not even a good snack. And the portions are horrid. And it's not communion. You're not allowed to commune. Be quiet. Think about death and pain. People, Jesus said, I know a lot of you think I'm being irreverent, but I am not. Jesus said, when you take of this, remember me. He didn't say, remember painful stuff. One of these days I'm going to die if some people's prayers are answered. I just burst into flame. I hope that you remember me. But that doesn't mean I want you to sit around sometimes and go, oh, the phlegm. The way he hacked and coughed before he died. Shook a lot. No! I want you to tell funny stories. I want you to pull tricks on each other. I want you to do that. And whenever we commune, what do they tell us? Think about pain and guilt. No talking, no communing, and no supper. This is the Lord's Supper. And yet, after all we have done to it, I believe that God honors us when we take it. Even though we don't take it nearly the way he had it set up, I think he knows our hearts. And I think he loves us enough to say, I'll accept that honor. That's good. Our baptism, I'm proud of our baptisms. I'm proud that the churches of Christ gave the communion back to the people and gave baptism back to the people. We've done really well with that. Now, we need to do more with the Lord's Supper. They took it every time they got together. We're terrified at that. When we had three services, I took it three times. Enjoyed it that way. People would say, well, aren't you, doesn't that make you uncomfortable? I said, no, what makes you uncomfortable is if you take the bread at one, the wine at the other, and you give it the third. That throws people. So I took it three times, only gave once. I'm Scottish. One guy said, well, you could divide it into three different checks. Checks cost money. So I thought about throwing a check in, having a string, and you know, and that, but I didn't do that either. God does not take us as seriously as we take ourselves, by the way. If you're offended, there are other places to be, and I understand that. But be aware, God has a great sense of humor. If you don't believe it, look around. There you are. No pointing. Worship back then was much more engaging and noisy. People talked to each other. They interrupted each other with songs and the like. I had one man tell me, the day you put a praise team on the stage is the day I'm out of here. I said, let's get a list of churches for you to visit. I have no interest. I don't care where the praise team is. We really do need a praise team because kids don't know how to sing today. And if you're saying we should teach them shape notes, yeah, let's teach them Farsi and Sanskrit too to read the Holy Scriptures. The river has moved. We don't teach a foreign language to worship God. If you do, it becomes artificial. It's got to be organic as a part of their world. By the way, that I had one of my elders recently said, well, what would you do then if a significant portion of our people decided they wanted to sing hip-hop and rap songs in worship? And I looked at him and I said, I'm surprised you asked. Because it's obvious. What you do is you create a place for them to have those songs. And he was aghast. And I just smiled and said, God made a place for your songs. Do you think they sing like that in the first century? They had, remember when one of you has a song? They'd stand up and sing. And again, if you're offended because somebody walks up on a stage, I've had people say, well, whenever they're up there, they're just showing off. Uh-huh. Is that why you don't let the minister up there either? And the people lead at the Lord's Supper do it from the back. Just a disembodied voice. No, you let other people up there. It's all an excuse. It is all, we didn't do it that way before, and I'm afraid. Fear is not an option for the Christian. Period. Have you ever seen the song, "They Changed My Mourning Into Dancing"? We sang that once too up in Michigan, and a bunch of visitors leapt out into the center aisle and started dancing. They didn't know we don't mean what we sing. Come on, people, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer too, and we don't do that. Especially that last verse, which says whenever you're rising up to heaven, that you're going to turn around and say, "Farewell, farewell, Sweet Hour of Prayer." You kidding? If I'm going up, I'm just going to go, "Woohoo, going up." You know, I can see my house. Oh, it's burned. But I'm going. I'm happy. If you're wondering, does he really preach like this? Wanda's over here, Skip's here. Yeah, I do. Yeah, people from DeRidder. You know why? I'm going to heaven, and I don't deserve it. And you're going to heaven too, and you don't deserve it. May as well enjoy the trip. Don't you dare tell me that God frowns upon such things. Have you seen what he made? Romans 1 says, you can know who God is by the things that he made. He taught bees how to dance. He made pandas. He made giraffes. We don't even need giraffes. I'm not anti-giraffe. I don't lay awake at night going, "Drah." No. But they're unnecessary. They're just fun. You can almost see God making one and going, "Oh, wait, there you go." And they're going to fight each other by hitting each other on the neck. With each other's neck. It's going to be a hoot. My God lifted up the back of baboons and painted a rainbow on the rear ends. And I have Christians that are terrified somebody might have a good time in worship. I have touchstones. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That I am not alone is a touchstone. I have the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. I have the Lord's Supper. However we take it, I believe it honors God. And he accepts it. Because it's done out of love. Baptism. That's another one. I can't find a way to get rid of baptism. I know people say, really? Because I'd like to be able, when people say, "Do you have to be baptized?" to go, "Oh, don't worry, you're pretty little head." No, baptism seems pretty important to God. So baptism's there. My wife is there. I could put up a few others. You are there. One day you might not be there because I won't be able to come back here because somebody's actually listened to the CD. Or I'm ill or whatever. And that touchstone will change, but the things that remain will be my faith in God and those touchstones of faith I have with each of you. So I can look across the table from you, and you and I may disagree on so many points. You might even be the pastor for gay church. And I can say, I don't have to approve of everything you do. You don't have to approve of everything I do. But we can say we love Jesus, and we can find a way to work with each other there. Romans chapter 14 says, don't argue about disputable matters. One lady told me, "This isn't disputable." I looked at her, I said, "But we're disputing it." Which makes it disputable. It's amazing to me how few people like a linguistics lesson. It's English, you know. Might be nice to look into it. He goes on to say, not only not to fight each other and to judge each other, he says, don't look down on somebody who disagrees with you. Read Romans 14, verse 1 through Romans 15, verse 7, and the laws of worship and community could not be more plain than the laws on baptism. You are not to look down on somebody who disagrees with you. You are not to try to convince them otherwise. He says, whatever you're convinced about, keep it to yourself. So if some of you here don't celebrate Christmas and others do, some of you here, when you go visit relatives, you attend their church, Episcopalian or whatever, and others would not think of it. Assume the other person is acting out of love and conviction. And if their touchstone is the same as yours, Jesus Christ, it's all that matters. We will be known by our love, and pure and undefiled religion is take care of each other and try not to get dirty. Wow. Church decided they wanted to hire me once. I have no idea why. They fired off, I think it was a 10-page questionnaire. What do you think about this book, this speaker? Have you ever been here? And I just threw it away. So they sent me another one. And I just threw it away. And they called me and they said, did you get those? I said, yes. Well, when are you going to send them back? I already took care of it. Oh, you mailed them. No, threw them away. And they said, no, we really want to talk to you. And I said, all right, ask me a question. And they said, well, what is your philosophy about where the church should be? And I said, it should be taking care of the widows and orphans and keeping yourself clean from the world. That's not what they wanted to hear, but that's God's answer. But we're afraid we'll lose our identity. One lady said, but I'm afraid then we're going to look like everybody else. Well, if you mean everybody else who loves, then yes. But if you mean you're just afraid that we're not going to be our own separate tribe, Jesus died so that we would be one, be a part of his plan. What are your touchstones? My warning to you is, if your touchstones are, these are my hymns, this is the way we do things, this is our tradition, this is my tribe, those are going to get washed away in the river of time. If you don't believe it, 75% of our kids are already leaving, and most of the rest are only there nominally. God wants to do something greater than reestablish the temple. He wants you to be the temple and carry the touchstone with you so that when people see you, they are in contact with the living stone, Jesus Christ. I love you and I will continue to pray for you. May God bless you and bring you peace. Cheers.